Stand and let us hear the word of God. James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Then Proverbs 19, verse 14, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 31, verses 28 to 31, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
My wife and I had the privilege of having godly mothers. They were very, very different. My mother and my wife's mother were both German, but my mother was obstinate and very critical, especially of her son, who thought he was God's gift to the world. She never, ever encouraged me. She just always discouraged me. She was the mother I needed. Mary Lee's mother was very withdrawn and distant. But if you got to know them, what you realize was that both of these women were godly wives and mothers. And you also realize these women could have taken on any position in a corporation, on a farm. They could have done anything they wanted to. They could have written books. They were very competent. And as I got older, growing up in the 60s and 70s, it was clear to me that America had no respect for women who were godly. And that my mother and my wife's mother were sort of treated with a disgusting condescension by the world. Well, you know, if you can't do anything else, then you're a housewife. My mother-in-law in particular did the books for Tyndale House from the time it was out in the garage to the time where it was a many million dollar company. Left Behind, Living Bible, New Living Translation. She and her husband owned that company. And she handled all the books for that company for many years, and then she became accounts payable. And while she did all these things, she raised 10 children. And that anyone would be condescending to my mother-in-law, I will tell you, infuriated me. And of course, my mother lost 3 children who were young, who died while they were growing up, and so she had terrible grief, and my father was out on the road spinking more than half the time, and she raised the children at home, and she dealt with children who needed a father and a mother, and she was both to us. And so I took churches, and I watched how many Christian women got jobs and left their children in daycare with the grandmother, didn't make motherhood a priority. And it grieved me when I thought of what I had learned and how I had been disciplined by my mother. And as I watch my mother-in-law, and so I began a lifelong commitment, which was to fight feminism. I did not do it. You know, most people will say, well, that's because you feel that your privileges as a man are vanishing. And, you know, I didn't do it because I felt my privileges were vanishing. I was so angry at the dissing that I saw everywhere of motherhood. And so I began to speak and, You know, I began to write, and I began to speak and to write and write and to speak. And then I went to a university community. And it's a community filled with every kind of sexual debauchery. It's much worse than Bellingham, much worse than Seattle. It's one of the five worst cities in the country for the whole LGBTQism thing. And there are a lot of reasons for that. But in this city, what I found increasingly was that the Christian children, the children of Christian parents, of Reformed Christian parents who came into our church, had been raised to be professional women. And their parents wanted them to go to college, get a degree, then get established in a profession, and then hopefully buy a house. And at that time, if they wanted to get married, they could get married. But the first priority of Christian parents was that their children would have the education and have a profession. And so we would say to these young women, well, have you thought about being a mother? And they'd have like this secret smile that would come on their face. And you see them thinking, I can't say yes, but oh, I'd love to do that. And so we'd say to them, well, actually, the Bible tells you that, you know, the most womanly thing you can do is be a mother. And if you can't have children, it's sad. But even if you don't have children, even if you don't get married, you can be a mother. Mother Teresa. And they'd sort of begin to sort of think about it. And they'd go through their freshman year, then the sophomore year, you'd see them getting interested in a godly man in the congregation. And then it would happen. The parents would get angry at our church because the woman was beginning to think about being a woman. And what they wanted her to be was a pretty man. They wanted her to go ahead and get the degree. How many times when I was doing premarital counseling, the intense negotiations weren't actually over the wedding venue or the flowers. It was whether or not that husband was going to keep his wife in school or in grad school and then allow her to begin to work as a nurse or whatever her profession was. And that was the conflict as we headed to the wedding ceremony. And so in our church, we tried to present motherhood. We tried, we didn't have pastors whose wives worked. And so, of course, our household income was much less than the elders because the elders' wives worked. And yet, I loved having a wife who joined me in the ministry of the church, as Fema has done. We didn't expect this morning, did we? Listen, we can't simply love our wives and our mothers. We must oppose feminism. It is not enough to say yes to lead a man to God. That man must be told to say no to his sins. And until he says no to his sins, he doesn't know why he needs Jesus. And the world is starving for the church to resurrect the gift of motherhood. The world is starving for it. And the only way that's going to happen is for Christians to say no to the godless reduction of femininity to becoming the engineers, becoming the lawyers, becoming the doctors, becoming the prime ministers. And it's like, yeah, they do a good job. But the good job of a prime minister is much less important than the good job of a mother. And you say, well, that's patronizing. I say, no, it is not. And so this morning I got up and did something I've never done before. I sent a text to all of my brother's wives, my wife, and all of my children's wives or daughters. We have 30 grandchildren, or 31, 30 or 32 now, 32 now. And now we have 3 great-grandchildren. And it is not because of me. I don't have a womb. I am simply a man who will not give in to the world's attacks on motherhood. I won't do it. Okay? And so that's my preface to the sermon. I want you to know I'm all in on this. God's fatherhood is destroyed when motherhood is demeaned. Because God made us male and female. And there is no male who is half what God intended without a mother and a wife and a daughter. And you who are single or you who are not able to have children, you're still, as a woman who is single, you are a mother. It is absolutely impossible to separate femininity from motherhood. And so don't think that I am addressing other people and not you this morning. So now, let me move into the opening up of God's text. We all read together James, which you all know by heart, I'm sure. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, falling down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And, you know, I love Dutch because the gardens, you know, I just ordered a bunch of plants from Holland, you know, and we're planting them in our garden. And how could we in springtime not love God? All the bulbs and the beauty that comes out of them. All the pastel colors is our pastoral prayer set. This is from God. And do you know that ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit, when Adam ate the fruit, every single gift that God had given was corrupted, including the gift of life. And God said, as soon as you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And so God does not owe us tulips. He does not owe us a mother. He does not owe us marriage. He does not owe us a wife. He does not owe us a single breath of life. But God is kind. In fact, even our repentance is from the kindness of the Lord, Romans 1 tells us. And so the kindness of God is so visible in springtime, isn't it? And Mary Lee and I had the privilege of working at First Presbyterian Church in Boulder, Colorado, and right before seminary, just as Jonathan and Cynthia have here. And there was a couple in the church, he was a pastor, and they loved to take hikes in the Rocky Mountains. And so they would take us with us on the hikes. And one day she gave us a poem she had written. And the poem was about the seasons of the year. They loved animals, nature, hiking. And until I read that poem, I didn't realize what it says in Genesis 8:22. It says there, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. You know, you don't think of the seasons and day and night not stopping as being God's promise and God's kindness. And it's sweet to think of the seasons. Hey, I get to have the seasons until I die. I'm going to have these beautiful seasons. Other places in Scripture tell us of God's loving care for all his creation, pointing out that he doesn't limit his giving only to the godly. Isn't that wonderful? We see all the blessings that God pours out on the ungodly, the wicked, the pagans. And in Matthew 5, God says through Jesus Christ that these gifts of God's common grace, that's what we refer to them as, are specifically from God to unbelievers so that you may be, Matthew 5:45, sons of your Father who is in heaven. And then it says, for he, our heavenly Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So God gives rain to the unrighteous. Sunshine and rain are blessings from God, and Scripture tells us God pours out these gifts on all his creation, both the evil and good, the righteous and unrighteous. All of them receive kindnesses from the hand of God. And so again, sunshine and rain are two of God's common or ordinary blessings. Or we call them common grace. But some gifts God gives to man, and by the way, I say man because God named the race man. He didn't name it people. He didn't name it human beings. Christians should never call the race human beings, because we used to call it man. Go back and read old books, because that's what God named the race. And so when we say human beings, we're saying, well, I'm not going to use a male mark word to refer to a group of men and women. I've learned. Yeah, you've learned all right. And so restore man to your vocabulary as an inclusive male word. And so some gifts God gives to man, men and women together, okay. Some gifts God gives to man are singled out by Scripture as special graces, kindnesses we receive from God's hand that are not ordinary but extraordinary. So you know that there is natural revelation and there's special revelation. You know that natural revelation comes from nature. You know special revelation comes from Scripture. You know that there is the book of nature and the book of God. All right? And so here we're talking about extraordinary blessings given specifically by God to individuals. And in Proverbs 19, we're told, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Where is there a more special gift from God than the gift of a good, a prudent, a virtuous, and a wise wife? There's no more precious gift of earthly matter. Nothing in our external circumstances leads more directly to the happiness or the sorrow of a man than the character of his helpmate and his wife. You going to lower yourself to admit that? Talk to your parents about the classmates that they just talked to at their 25th class reunion or 50th. Ask a pastor, ask an elder, deacon, or one of the older women of your church about the families in their congregation. Send a questionnaire to 10 or 20 family counselors or social workers. Research the views of law enforcement officers, bailiffs who work in family court, lawyers who specialize in family dissolution cases. All of them will tell you of the suffering and sorrow of marrying badly, but also of the joy and contentment which is the fruit of marrying well. And this theme is frequent in Scripture. Think, for instance, of that notorious case of Abigail, who was married to Nabal. Has anybody here named their child Nabal? No. And here Nabal is, and he's got David and his mighty men out in the wilderness guarding the shepherds and the sheep. He's a very rich man. You know, it comes time for harvest, you know, for the sheep to come in, and he collects his wealth, and they've been protected all through the season by David and his mighty men. So David just simply makes a request. Hey, you know, could you share a little bit of the profit of your shepherds and your sheep with us? And, you know, Nabal says, you know, get lost, in a manner of speaking. Well, it infuriates David, because there's not been any quid pro quo. You know, he hasn't arranged a contract with Nabal, but he was out there and his men made sure that there wasn't a sheep lost, there wasn't a shepherd lost. They protected his wealth. And so David straps on the sword, tells his other men to strap on their swords or their spears or their slingshots, you know. And he is going to go and he is going to wipe that man out. Vengeance is his. So he says, not God's. He's going to take vengeance. Well, Nabal has been given by God a prudent wife. And so she hears about what's about to descend on her husband and probably herself, but certainly all of his male servants and everything. And she is a godly woman. And so you remember what she does? She loads up a bunch of donkeys with all kinds of food and everything you could imagine. And she doesn't tell her husband, wise woman. And she leaves the home and she goes up and she finds David and his men. And she stops them in the tracks. You remember that? And she says, listen, my husband is, you remember when Friday night, I used a word a number of times. That word, my husband is that. And don't let yourself sin by taking vengeance on him. Here, look at the wealth I've brought you. And so she appeases David's wrath, and she makes David see that he was going to sin terribly. Isn't that sweet? She's not even married to him, and she gets David to see his sin. And so David takes the offerings of food, and he gives it to his men. She goes back home. You remember what happens to Nabal? Did Nabal get off scot-free because David didn't take vengeance? Oh, no. God killed him. Remember that? God killed him. And then, you remember the sweet ending to the story? The sweet ending is that we're told that when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has also returned the evil doing of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent a proposal to Abigail. A proposal. Well, you know what a proposal is, right? A proposal is that she has to agree. We do not believe in simply making decisions for women and taking them as our wife. We want them to say yes. And so he sent a proposal to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, "David has sent us to take you as his wife." She arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your maidservant is a maid to wash the feet of my Lord's servants." And then Abigail quickly arose and rode on a donkey with her five maidens who attended her. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. Now that's sweet. Isn't that sweet? It's beautiful. You know, we read our children "Good Night Moon" and "Pat the Bunny" 100 times. We should read this story to our children 100 times. "Daddy, read me Nabal and Abigail and David." One more time. We should wait until they're teenagers. And we should read it 100 times to our children. "Daddy, read me how God's going to provide me a wife again. Dad, read me how I'm going to be able to marry David." Out of nowhere, Abigail came to David, not just one, but twice. First, when she brought her supply train of food to appease David's wrath. And second, when her husband Nabal was struck down by God and she became David's wife. Abigail was not an inheritance that David received from his father Jesse, but a gift directly from the hand of God. Another wonderful illustration of our text is the story of God's provision of Ruth as a wife for Boaz. Read the book of Ruth and see how completely unlikely it was that Ruth and Boaz would ever meet, let alone be married. First, Ruth, who was a non-Jew, a Moabite woman, had to marry a man of Israel. Second, that man had to die. Third, Ruth had to decide to leave her homeland and accompany her mother-in-law back to her native land. That was an extraordinary thing that she did there. And not until this was accomplished was it possible for Boaz and Ruth to meet. But even then, there were other family matters that had to fall in line before Boaz was free to take Ruth as his wife. But when the way was finally clear, what a wonderful gift Ruth was to Boaz, and how pleased he was to receive her. Boaz and Ruth had a son together. That son was named, come on, Obed. That son was named Obed, and Obed was the grandfather of whom? King David. What a beautiful story. I know we're all wrapped around the axle about politics today, but can we please realize how much transparency and intermingling there is across borders in this story, and ethnicities and religions. God does win immigrants to the Christian church. And I am not speaking against closing the borders at all, not at all. But can we please love some who aren't Dutch? You know, I know it. You know, I used to be a pastor right next to Friesland, and I had a bunch of Dijkstras in my church, you know. I've grown up with Dutch people. But look, just because you're Dutch doesn't mean that you're much. There are much who aren't Dutch, all right? And so let's have the love of Christ for the sojourner in our midst. This is not a political statement. It's a statement, I want to see more love from the church for those who don't belong, okay? That's a small, and Boaz and Ruth, for heaven's sakes, if we can't see it there, where can we see it? How mysterious are the ways of our Redeemer, who works all things according to his good pleasure, and who here provides a prudent wife for Boaz in the most unlikely of ways. Again, house and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now first, if a prudent wife is a direct gift of God, we must ask him for this gift, both for ourselves and for our children. When Mary Lee and I were young, Mary Lee's older brother, Peter, who has had a tremendous impact in my life and in Mary Lee's life, along with his wife, Sharon, he did two things with me. Mary Lee and I were feminist egalitarians when he got married. One day we went out on a walk from his farmhouse. He had a dairy goat farm. And as we walked away from the house, Peter turned to me and said, Tim, and Peter never said anything. He was a silent man. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, we're taking a walk, he turns to me and says, and this is his sister he's talking about, his younger sister, his favorite sister. He turns to me and says, Tim, God wants you to lead your home, your household. Well, our household was me and her. And so he was telling me that God wanted me to lead my wife, and that was cataclysmic to me, because I was just so evolved. You know how they use the word evolved, you know, progressive. And all of a sudden, I realized that I was in sin. Peter also, a few years later, said to us, you need to begin to pray every single night for the husband or wife of your children. And so we began to do it. When our kids were going to bed, I would put my hands on their head and I would pray this, Heavenly Father, would you please be merciful to us and to my son or to my daughter? Would you forgive us, always us, not them? Would you forgive us our sins? Would you be merciful to us? And Father, would you please give John or Timothy or Joseph or whatever, would you please give my son, my daughter, a godly husband or wife who will lead them in godliness? Now give them a good night's sleep. Amen. Just takes a few seconds. Every night I would pray that with my hand on their head. Now, does that make me godly? No, all that makes me is not stupid. That's the highest I want you to think of me. I'm just sometimes not stupid. And so you should be doing this when your grandchildren are at your house and they're put down for the night while their parents are still in your house. You should take the grandchild and put your hands on his head, her head, and pray that God will bless them, forgive their sins, and that God will give them a godly spouse who will lead them in godliness. That's what you should do, right? And so if it's a gift from God, that means we pray and ask God to give that good gift to our precious children and grandchildren. All right. Second, if a prudent wife is a direct gift of God, we must treasure that gift. Is your wife a woman who is foolish and tears her own house down with her hands? There are women like that. And it's a great tragedy in the church to watch a woman who tears her house down with her hands and My brothers and I, we were all pastors. We were all in seminary with Robert. And one day we were talking and we said, you know something? There is one problem in churches that none of us have any clue how to deal with. And that's a woman who's tearing her own house down with her hands. Her husband doesn't know how to deal with her. The elders don't know how to deal with her. The pastors don't know how to deal with her. How do you deal with a woman that tears her own house down with her hands? If you have the solution to this, please tell me afterwards. I would love to know it. And I could sell it online to thousands of pastors and elders. But most of us here do not have that problem, right? I mean, today we know that we have been given from God a godly wife. But now here's the question. Do we ever recognize this publicly? Do we ever thank God publicly? Do we ever compliment our wives in front of our children and grandchildren? I mean, you know, how can it be that we are grateful in our heart, but our mouth is Dutch? You know, we're not going to say it because saying it would undermine the reality, right? This is how you think. You know, if I ever talk about it, that's fake. You know, it's fake to lift your hands in worship. Holy man's lift their hands in worship, it says in Scripture, but we don't do that because that's what the Pentecostals do. You know, or we don't compliment our wife. We don't say she's a virtuous wife because, my goodness, that cheapens having a virtuous wife. Come on, you guys. Open your mouth. Open your mouth. Tell your children how blessed you are of God. Testify to the gift that God has given you. All right, you got her flowers today. But why don't you give her the flower of your commendation? You know, many men have been blessed, but I've been blessed more than them all. I hope you have the experience I have at this point in life with white hair. Robert colors his. I actually did turn to Mary Lee during the service. I said, does Robert color his hair? Because your hair is black. How come mine's white? You know? We really do love each other. You can tell that, you know. At this age, I am discouraged with the condition of the church today, particularly the Reformed Church. I'm discouraged at the condition of its preaching. I'm discouraged at the condition of our children and grandchildren. I teach in a seminary, and I am encouraged by the men who are training to become pastors. But there is an awful lot to discourage us today in the church. I think it's a great shame to us that the two men who have done more to oppose transsexuality are two men named President Trump and Elon Musk, and that it has not been the church that has stood against the horrible, horrible sexual sins of our nation. And many of you have these sins in your own grandchildren, your children, and I have seen it in my own church. But I'll tell you what I'm not discouraged about, and that is my marriage and my wife. Every year that goes by, I am more aware of God's kindness to me in the wife that he gave me. And I frequently think and often say to Mary Lee that if I had it to do 1,000 times over, I would do it every single time the same way. I just can't imagine what life would be without my wife. And as we get older, we think about these things. And I hope you have the same testimony. And you say, well, you don't know my wife. And I say, well, you don't know me. She's still with me. That's a kindness of God. It's a kindness that I get to get irritated about things on the stairs. That's a kindness to me. Sometimes I don't receive it as a kindness, but nevertheless, it's a kindness that I have a wife who's so efficient that she stores things on the stairs so that then she will remember to take them upstairs. If you weren't at the marriage time a couple nights ago, you won't know what I'm talking about, but I was talking about just the issue of whether stairs should have things stored on them or not, you know. Listen, don't be angry at me when I exhort you from the word of God. Proverbs 31 says that the godly wife has her children and her husband rise up and call her blessed. And Psalms is filled with exhortations of how the godly fulfill their vows in the assembly. And so they would come in front of the people assembled for worship, and they would speak of God's blessings. And so you ought to install a habit every Mother's Day of having a service in the afternoon where all your children, grandchildren, everybody comes in this sanctuary. And you just spend the whole time with men and women and children, sons, daughters, grandchildren, commending the godliness of the mother and of the grandmother. You should do that. They fulfilled their vows in the assembly. That means that the men spoke in the congregation and commended God's kindness to them. And I've thought about doing that this morning, but I knew that I'd get in trouble if I did it. But I remember the one time I did that in a Presbyterian church, and I got in a lot of trouble. They wrote a letter to my presbytery, my classes, and said, we don't want this man, because in Presbyterian churches, we don't ever ask people to say things about God's kindness to them. It's true, true story. But one of the men that did stand up that Sunday, he said that he was so thankful for the excellent wife God had given him. Isn't that sweet? Testifying publicly to God's kindness to you through your wife. Yikes. All right, I won't do it. You think of the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I was doing a marriage out in Wichita, Kansas, out in the farmland, a number of years ago among Mennonites. One of the men, the son of the clerk of session of our church, was marrying a Mennonite woman. She was one of 16, okay? The table in their house was like from here to the wall. And when a young man had trouble in their church, whose parents had, you know, divorced, and it was just, he was without father, without mother. What family do you think brought that man in and adopted him? The one with 16 children. And right when I got out there to do the wedding, the mother had just died. So the mother of these 16 children had just died, okay? And the wife-to-be, the bride, was the one who had cared for the mother and now was caring. She was the mother, the presiding mother, now that her mother was gone. And so I was trying to come up with a text, and I read the story of Abraham sending his servant out to find a wife for Isaac. And I got to the end of the story, and I read this, okay? You know how the story ends? You know the Jews say that this is the greatest marriage there's ever been, the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. Okay, here's how the story ends. She agrees to come and become the wife of Isaac, and she's on the camel, and she sees the man. She says, who is that? Well, that's your master's son. Whoa, this is my groom. And so she gets off the camel, and do you remember what she does? She veils herself. You remember this? And if you read the history of weddings, there is no tradition which is more universal across the world than the veiling of the bride at the marriage ceremony. Did you know that? It's fascinating. And so she gets off the camel, she veils herself, she's introduced to her husband, and then we read at the end of this whole story, it says, then Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. Now, you all remember that, right? And he loved her. You remember that, right? But do you remember what it says at the very end? Do you, any of you remember what it says at the very end? Any? You do. Yeah. Well, go ahead, Pastor Woodyard. Go ahead, say it.
She comforted him.
In the death.
Oh, of his mother.
Of his mother.
Mm-hmm.
It says, and thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isn't that beautiful? This is so beautiful. We lose our mothers. You know, I was having an accident one day in my car. And it was a Honda Civic. It got stuck in the slush. And all of a sudden, I knew I was going to hit the guardrail, sort of head on. And do you know what I said? Any of you been in a war? Just before I hit it, I didn't know if I'd live through it. I said, Mother! And I was like, where did that come from? It was so weird. But heart spoke to brain and corrected brain. Mother. And thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a beautiful thing. And we think that Margaret Thatcher was an important woman. And we think that what's Amy Coney Bryant is an important woman. She's a real Christian. You know, she has all these children. But she's off in Washington on the bench. You know? Listen, those of you who aren't married, and there are precious few of you here, don't look to Canaan to find a wife. Look to God to find a wife. Those of you who are not married, don't settle for someone that everybody tells you is wrong. We have a class that I teach with two other pastors every Thursday. We went through Pilgrim's Progress this year. And it's all junior high and senior high kids from around the world, from Taiwan, from Kansas, from all over the place. And I'm never stopping saying to these kids, nothing is going to be more important in your life than whom you marry. Nothing. Nothing. And then I say to this, if you want to know who to marry, men, look at the way that your wife relates to her father. Women, look at the way that your projected husband treats his mother. Okay? And then I say to them, and ask your mother what she thinks of the woman that you're thinking about being sweet on or having, you know, as a girlfriend. And so we have an obligation to direct our children as they marry. Pastor Woodyard has an obligation, the elders and the elders' wives and FEMA have an obligation to give you direction about whom you marry. Do you understand that? That is absolutely central to the job of shepherds with sheep. And it's your parents' obligation. And so this is not just a question of us thanking God. It's also a question of us having faith to call our children to marry someone who will be a virtuous wife. That's how God gives a virtuous wife to a man. You parents should be involved in these decisions. Now, it is true that there comes a certain point where your children won't listen, where you have to fold them, not hold them, but fold them and walk or run away. In other words, there comes a point where you have to give in to a foolish child who won't listen to you. I know that. But nevertheless, don't wait until the last minute to speak up. Give directions to your children, you fathers, you grandfathers. Tell your children, your grandchildren, whom you approve of as a young woman. You wouldn't believe how you can direct the marriages of your children. Now, you remember what I said. I said that at the end, Proverbs 31 says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, you know, many have done well. You excel, you exceed them all, okay? Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And so you need to thank God for your wife. You need to praise your wife. You need to work to make sure that your grandchildren will have a good mother and that she won't abandon them. And this is not to subvert the providence of God. God's providence is shown by the faithful obedience and leadership of his sons and daughters. Mary Lee and I had at our wedding, we had sinned. And if you read my book, Church Reformed, in the last chapter, I tell about our sin and about how the church loved us and forgave us in our sin. At our wedding, the sweetest thing that happened, other than the fact that I got my wife in the wedding, the sweetest thing that happened is that my father-in-law got up and he said that if he and Meg, his wife, and Joe and Mary Lou, my parents, had had the choice of whom their children would marry, they would have made the same choice that their children made. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. And so that's my Mother's Day sermon. I know that it hasn't focused specifically on motherhood, but one final little tidbit for you before I conclude. Actually, no, I want to read also Augustine, you know, the great saint. Here's what Augustine said about his mother. If you've ever read the Confessions, you know that it's just, she's all through the Confessions. And Augustine, in his Confessions, he says, "But I will not leave out one word that my mind can bring to birth concerning your servant, my mother." He's praying to God. "In the flesh, she brought me to birth in this world. In her heart, she brought me to birth in your eternal light." Isn't that a wonderful statement? Isn't that a wonderful statement? It is absolutely a proper application of a prudent wife being a gift from the Lord for me to end by saying to you that you need to thank God for the wife that he's given you, and you need to make her happy, and you need to discipline and lead and love and lead and discipline. That's probably the correct order with Dutchman. Love and lead and discipline. You need to lead your children to make your wife happy. You owe your wife leading your children to honor your wife, their mother. And so this is my final story to you. We had a couple from Manhattan in New York. He's well known online, very wise and good writer. And he wrote and said he would like to come and spend the summer at our church. And if somebody in our church wanted to go to Manhattan for 3 months in the summer, he would exchange their house for his. So we had somebody that wanted to go to New York for the summer, and he came out, and he was in our church. And they had just had a baby before they came. And because they were from New York, they didn't think fellowship was part of being in a church. You know, they would sort of show up for worship, listen to the sermon, and then leave without talking to anybody, which is not the way our church works. But that's the way they were. And it was halfway through the summer, and I realized they were going to leave in another month, month and a half. And I thought, this is so sad that all they've partaken of is the public worship, but they're not devoted to the fellowship and prayer, you know? They're not devoted to eating together and drinking coffee together, you know? So I said to them one Sunday as they're going out the door, I said, "Listen, I have a habit of every time a couple has their first child, I meet with them and I talk to them about discipline and family devotions and things of that nature. And people find it helpful. And I wonder whether you would be interested." Well, you could tell that that was not in their worldview of what they would do with a pastor, you know, but they're polite and they say, well, yeah, yes, we would be willing to do that, you know. I said, "Good, come on in." So they set up a time, and I always had it so that There was never a child in that room, because whenever you as a pastor talk to a couple about the discipline of their children, the child knows precisely what's going on and goes hog wild in your office. And even little children, they know you're talking about discipline, and they're looking at you, and then they start acting up. So I always have the children cared for in another room of the church while I'm meeting with the parents. And I had done that with this couple. Their son was gone. And so I started out by saying what I usually say at a time like this, which is, you know, you pray at the beginning, then you look at the woman, and you say, now, I want to start talking about discipline by saying this. The entire purpose of your son is to make you happy. Start there. Your son is to make his mother happy. And she looks at me, and being from New York, you know, her mother didn't have to worry about her self-esteem. You know what I'm saying? And she looked at me and she said, where do you get that from the Bible? Well, I had never thought about where I got that from the Bible. You know, it was just so obvious. It was a truism, you know. Children are to make their mother happy, you know. And so my mind went into 3,000 miles an hour trying to come up with an answer, you know, that I didn't have. And then it hit me, the book of Proverbs. And I just immediately said, well, the entire book of Proverbs teaches that. I was right. I don't know where the truth came from. God was merciful and gave me the answer. But the more I thought about it, and I've thought about it for years since, the entire book of Proverbs says that children are to make their mother happy. If you don't believe me, read the book of Proverbs. And so, men, on this Mother's Day, would you please recommit yourself to making your wife happy and leading your children and grandchildren to make your mother happy, your wife happy? I think that that is a direct application of this verse from God's holy word. If she's a gift from God, you glorify God by calling attention to what a precious gift your children have. Do you understand that? And now thank you for allowing me to preach to you. And may I please pray before I walk down. Father, we are as sinful as Abraham and Noah and Lot and David and Solomon and Paul and Peter, as sinful as Ananias and Sapphira. And so we don't deserve anything good from your hand. We know this, and yet you have set your affection on us and have given us a superabundance of good gifts. And we don't praise ourselves, but we praise you, and we praise these gifts you have given us, chief among which is a virtuous wife. Father, may we open our mouths and acknowledge the gift you have given us in our wives. May we proclaim her virtues to her children and grandchildren. May we protect her from sorrow and pain. May we command our children to follow the ways of the Lord so that they will give her joy. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for godly mothers. We love you for every good and perfect gift that comes from you, but on this day particularly, for the precious mothers you have given us. We give you glory for them, and we speak in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.